Now open in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 17. We're in this section of Isaiah with 10 burdens, and this is really a continuation of the burden against Damascus, against the nation of Syria. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at how God brought that judgment not only on Damascus, but also the northern kingdom of Israel. And the basic point that the Lord was making there to the people of Israel is that if you live like Damascus, if you live like the world, you ought to expect to be judged like Damascus. Expect to be judged like the world. These burdens, these heavy words are proclaimed to the people of God so that our thinking might be changed. We're going to see how the Lord wants us to see our thinking changed here again today. This time we're going to be reading in Isaiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 12, and then we'll read through the 18th chapter. Listen to the word of God. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of the nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters. But God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of reed on the water, saying, "Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it, and when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place, like clear heat in sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, none of us like suffering. None of us like to face judgment or chastisement. No child that I know of has ever liked being spanked. At least I never did. It's not something that's fun. And even as adults, we don't like to endure hardship, do we? It's no fun. And yet the Lord, as we see here, brings these burdens against the nation for the good of his people ultimately and the glory of his name. Now, we see that these words were spoken to Israel to see what it is that the Lord does through judgment. One of the things he does is that he wakes us up. And we saw that in the first part of chapter 17. He wants us to look to our Maker, not to the work of our hands. But he goes on then here in verses 12 and following to show us that whether the people repent or not, the judgment of God against Damascus and against Israel in Isaiah's day was going to come anyway. Look at verses 12 and 13. "Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of seas, and to the rushing of nations. They make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." Even in the way it sounds in English, like Hebrew, you get the sense that there's something happening here. Something that cannot be held back. And in Isaiah's day, this was the Assyrians who were going to come down and bring the judgment of God upon these nations. They couldn't be stopped, humanly speaking. We're very saddened, of course, to read about the campers in Arkansas a few weeks ago who were camping in a valley and there was a flash flood and the rushing water came so quickly they couldn't escape. There was nothing that could be done. That's the kind of sound that the nation of Syria and Israel are hearing here. And we see in this that God takes action, and we're going to see four actions that the Lord takes here through these verses. The first action is this, that God preserves his remnant, but he brings his judgment upon the nation anyway. We saw last 2 weeks ago how he's preserving the remnant, but here the promise is the judgment's coming anyway because of their sin. But we see in verses 13 and 14 this great comfort that judgment only goes as far as God says. These waters will be rebuked by the voice of God. We see that in verse 13. God says in Psalm 106 that he rebuked the waters of the Red Sea. He told them where to stop so that the people of God could go through them. And God controls the affairs of men and nations. When he says to an advancing nation, when he says to a collapsing economy, stop, it stops. It goes no farther. Well, we see that the Lord promises that this judgment is coming, but that nation of Assyria wouldn't go forever. So we see that this is the first action the Lord takes. The second thing that we see in this burden, and here's where it begins to make more sense to us, we see secondly that God gets the attention of Cush, or Sudan, the nation beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, with the advance of Assyria. And you see this in verses 1 through 3. It says, woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings. There are very annoying flies around the Nile in that part of the world. And God's saying the nation of Sudan, the nation of Cush, is like that because they heard Assyria coming. Now these are historical facts in Isaiah's day. And you just need to understand these in order to be able to understand the text and where the Lord is leading us. And the buzz in the land was ultimately not the buzzing of flies, but their consternation over being stamped out by this great Assyrian army. And so the buzz is this, they're sending ambassadors by sea, that would be the Nile. Sometimes the Nile is called the sea in that part of the world. They're sending out to other tribes, saying, we need to gather together. These are the people who are terrible. These are great and mighty warriors. They're tall. They're of smooth skin. And there are other ancient writers who say that people in this part of the world were known for shaving their entire body every third day. And thus they were known for their smooth skin. They're all abuzz because they see the advance of Assyria. And we see in this that it's the Lord who, through that Assyrian army, is getting their attention. The third thing that we see comes in verses 4 through 6, and that is that God rests until the time for Assyria to be trimmed. You get the sense in verses 1 through 3 that there's just great agitation. Everyone's scampering here and there, trying to keep everything from collapsing. That looks a little bit like our world today, doesn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, that looks a little bit like our lives all too often, doesn't it? Just running here and there, trying to keep all the plates spinning. Well, what the Lord says is very comforting to us in verse 4. He says, I will take my rest, and I will look for my dwelling place. You see the contrast? The agitation of the nations, the agitation of people, compared to the peace and the rest of God. All of this is under his control. And he is using the burden, the judgment that's coming against Damascus and against Israel to get the attention of another nation. You see, this is part of what God does in judgment. When one child in a family is disciplined, you know what happens. it gets the attention of other children in the family. They don't even have to see it with their own eyes. All they have to do is have some sense of what's going on in the other room, and they realize that somehow something needs to change in their own lives. You see, the Lord is sitting back. The Assyrians were advancing. But the Lord was not idle. His purposes were coming to pass. And he says in verse 5 that before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the vine, that is, as Assyria is advancing, as it seems like they're just going to continue going, he's going to snip them off. And that nation that seems so mighty and so powerful is simply going to be left to the beasts of the earth that are going to feed on them in the summer and in the winter. The Lord is the one who controls all of the events of your life and all the events of the whole world. He is the one who's the master gardener. He says, so far and no farther. And the Apostle Paul teaches us the same thing in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He was speaking there on Mars Hill. He says, and he, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. The Lord appoints our times and the boundaries of our dwellings. And so what's the lesson for those who are there in Cush? It's be at peace. Cease the preparations for war. And look to the one who makes mighty nations like Assyria cease. So we see that God preserves his remnant even when judgment's coming. We see that he gets the attention of Cush with the advance of Assyria, and we see that he rests until it's time for Assyria to be trimmed. And we see that the Lord does one more thing here in verse 7. All of this is climaxing to this verse 7. The Lord here receives praise and worship from those in Cush who have been converted by his mercy. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. The Lord says that by stopping the advancement of wicked men, nations will be converted. You see, those in Cush would see that it was by God's mercy that they were stopped. Now, historically, in that day, this came to pass because, you'll remember, Sennacherib came up against Hezekiah, besieged the city of Jerusalem. This was a nation that was preparing to advance even farther south. And do you remember what happened? The angel of the Lord, in the middle of the night, struck down the army of the Assyrians and sent them with their tails between their legs back to Assyria without any battle. It looks a lot like what we see in verse 14 of chapter 17. Look back again. Behold, at eventide trouble, as Hezekiah and the people of God were going to bed, it looked like trouble. But what happened in the morning? He's no more. There were a bunch of empty tents. That's what God did. And the nation of Cush was witnessing all of this. And we don't know exactly how they knew. There must have been messengers who went to them. But we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 23, that many brought gifts to the Lord in Jerusalem when they had seen this, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Isn't it interesting that out of gratitude, these nations brought their gifts? Out of gratitude, some bowed to the Lord because they saw his mercy. And that's quite the contrast to people in Israel who had known his mercy and were ungrateful. Well, here we see that some came. But this prophecy can't be fulfilled merely in that, because we hear the prophet Zephaniah then, hundreds of years later, after the captivity, saying this, "Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." You see, the Lord wasn't simply content to see a few people bring an offering in that day. He was looking forward to the day and telling us of the day when the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we begin to see it happening, don't we, in Acts chapter 8. Keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 18 and turn to Acts chapter 8. You're very familiar, of course, with the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And of course, the nation of Ethiopia, as we've said here, it's really the including that and the land beyond Ethiopia into the upper Nile, modern-day nation of Sudan. We're told in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now they went down the road and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You see, here was this man who had been worshiping. He'd been bringing his offering there to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, perhaps understanding something of what the Old Testament had said these many years earlier. And here he is now, reading the book of Isaiah, reading about the judgment of God coming upon someone else, which of course was Jesus. Here's the eunuch reading about the judgment of God coming upon one of God's own, God himself, so that he might be set free. And now Philip is preaching Jesus Christ, redemption from sin and from slavery to this man. And he's converted. And he goes on his way rejoicing. Well, as we note from Zephaniah, it's not enough that simply one would come. But what do we see even today? We just came from our meetings of synod, hearing the reports about what God is doing in the nation of Sudan, where my brother and others are laboring and ministering. And friends, it is very good news. There's a new church that has been established. And the Rich Gantz, pastor of the Ottawa congregation that initially sent Vince Ward out, in his prayer recalled how only a few years ago, Vince came back from an exploratory trip. He put a map of Sudan on the table, and he drew a circle around a wheel town, saying there are no known believers among thousands and thousands who live here, and we need to go and preach Jesus to them. Well, missionaries have gone. The word of the Lord has been proclaimed there in that place. There are now 305 saints who have been received into membership. The missionaries who were taking these members in and seeing this new church formed were taking minutes, and we do that in our session meetings. And let me tell you, our session meeting minutes are boring compared to theirs. In their session meeting minutes, they have 16 pages of minutes. 10 pages are simply lists of names of people being brought into the church, having heard of Jesus Christ, having been set free from their darkness and the sin that they were under, the bondage. And friends, it reads like something from 1 Chronicles or maybe Ezra, the sort of stuff that we often kind of skim over in our Bibles. But if you understand what's going on there in that nation today and the spiritual warfare that is happening, you can't help but read those minutes and have tears stream down your eyes because you read that one person after another has seen his or her sin and has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, these two congregations have been established. Two more are mission churches waiting for leadership to be established. Then there are two more fellowships that have been established. And in one of these two fellowships, they are anticipating 12 more baptisms later this summer. And in the other fellowship, they are anticipating 50 more baptisms. And those are only the ones that they're at present anticipating, the people that they're working with. Brothers and sisters, we're seeing even today the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 18, verse 7, coming to pass. You notice that 17 and 18, all one burden, all have lots of heavy news. It's words of judgment and so forth and so on. But look where it's going. Look at what God is doing. Don't be alarmed when you see the judgment of God on the earth, because part of His purpose is so that others would see and repent. All these heavy words of burden, but look at the last words of chapter 18. To Mount Zion. What does God have as His focal point in all of this? He has the building of that eternal city, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what He's doing. That's where His eye is fixed. Which ought to ask us as we read this burden, where is our eye fixed? What is it that excites our hearts most of all? Is it the things of this earth? Do we have our eyes set upon material goods, upon relationships for our pleasure? Or is our eye fixed upon what God is doing, building and drawing attention to His great and glorious city? We see that the Lord wants us to keep our eye fixed on the prize. So there are a few applications for us who hear these words, four that we're going to look at specifically. First, remember that if you're suffering under the burden of the Lord in some capacity, your calling is to look to your Maker. We saw that last time in verse 17. It's still your calling. Some of you are burdened with health concerns, with job and with economic concerns. And if you're experiencing difficult things from the hand of the Lord, whether because of your sin or not, look to the Lord. That's your calling. Secondly, trust in the one who takes his rest. So easy for us to be agitated through the course of life, agitated over all the daily responsibilities, the concerns that we bear through all the details of life. The Lord calls us in the midst of those things simply to rest in him. The third thing that we ought to do then by way of application is to pray that others might witness the mercy and the grace of God and come and bow before the Lord. We ought to pray that others would witness the grace of God and they would come and would bow before him. As we've already pointed out, one of the effects of the Lord burdening one people is that others see the mercy of God and they end up coming to him. A fourth application then for us as the people of God putting this whole passage together is that we as the people of God, with those from Cush, with those from the land beyond the rivers, need to come to Mount Zion daily. We need to come to Mount Zion daily. It's so easy for us to begin to take the grace of God for granted, for us to turn our hearts to the things of this world. But what the Lord wants you to see in all of this is that your highest aim, your fullest joy, your deepest anticipation would be of the kingdom of God and of his grace. That you wouldn't simply be contented and excited to know that lots of other people from Sudan are coming to Mount Zion, but that you personally, friends, every day would say, I need to go there. I need to be there to taste of the grace and the mercy of God, to be before his throne, to go to the presence, the dwelling, the temple of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, not simply to admire him from a distance, but to come and to bow before him daily. And to do that even in the midst of trouble, even if we are the ones who are undergoing the burden. Well, one final illustration then to demonstrate something we heard this week of what God is doing in the world that demonstrates how encouraged we ought to be even when we see the burden, the judgment of God because of what it does in the lives of people and what it should do in our lives. There were those who brought words from a church in a very oppressive nation in East Asia. We've had ministry there for a number of years, missionaries going back 100 years and more recently supporting in other ways. And there are oppressed churches in that land. And one of the leaders of that particular church wrote to us in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America and said this: we want to thank you as a nation for the financial burden that you have undergone on our behalf. Because you see, a couple of years ago, the economy was strong, and the leaders of our nation were able to give themselves to the oppression of the church. Now the economy is collapsing. The leaders of the nation are so consumed with trying to keep all the plates spinning. You see, they're the ones undergoing turmoil now. And the pastor who wrote to us said, please give our thanks to any in your congregations who have undergone financial strain, who have lost their jobs, or have not received the kinds of promotions that they would have wanted. Because it has been to the great gain of the church in our land. And then he said this: whatever loss you have endured financially and physically has meant more to us than if you had sent $10 billion. You see what happens when the burden, the judgment of God comes upon nations? It's not comfortable. It's maybe not ideal for every person in every situation. But what the Lord does through it is he causes in his ways and by his means the gospel of Jesus Christ to be made known. He causes the nations to begin more and more to come to Mount Zion and to bring their praise and to bring their thanks. So that is a word of thanks and blessing from the church in East Asia to those in Detroit who have suffered. You may have suffered, but the gospel has been advanced because of what has happened here in our nation and in the global economy. May it be that we would take great joy at the fruit that God brings from the minor suffering by comparison that we must endure as a people. It's astounding, isn't it? Astounding that as we look at the world and the things that we sometimes pray against are the very things that God is using to bring men and women to faith in Jesus Christ and to protect his beloved ones. We, brothers and sisters, need passages like Isaiah 17 and 18 to keep our perspective straight, to see that the Lord's work is ultimately being used to bring men and women to Mount Zion. And there's nothing in the world that's worth more than that. And so I pray that your greatest desire would be to see God glorified by the gospel's advance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words of encouragement that you give us in your book, and we thank you for the way in which they apply even today. Lord, we pray that we would understand more and more of your doings, even when they don't make sense to us fully. Lord, would you give us grace that we would be a people who would rest in you, who would trust that you are doing all things. You're working all things together for the good of your people. Lord, we're humbled as we think about what you are doing in the world. We're grateful to be able to hear about the things that are happening even in our day that are bringing your glory on the earth. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be content to simply delight ourselves in the things of this world and our own comfort, but Lord, that we would be ready and willing to endure hardship of any kind so that the gospel might be made known. Lord, we pray that that would be true not only in faraway places, but that it would be true here as well, that we would look to our Maker, and that as the world buzzes around us with a sense of turmoil, even in the hearts and lives of our neighbors, Lord, would you give us grace that we might show the mercy that you've shown to us and then call others to come to Mount Zion as well, to the place where your mercy averts wrath. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.